I suppose as we look over these four short chapters that we have in the book of Ruth, there are many names that you could use to try to describe each chapter. I have simply looked at chapter number one as returning, and chapter two as reaping, and chapter three, it was a thought of rest, and you'll notice that in the chapter, and of course concluding with the final chapter of redemption. I suppose over chapter number one, had you asked Naomi, she might have said something like this: over that chapter, over that part of my history, it's better to let the Lord direct your steps than to have him correct our missteps. And I suppose that is very true, for she had she known in her family circle something of the direction of God, then maybe much of the grief that she had faced might never have been hers, certainly down there away in the land of Moab. And so we thought of something of that chapter and of that returning. And it was pointed out to me that concerning her returning, it says, and I mentioned last evening in verse number 21 of chapter 1, I went out full and the Lord hath brought me back empty, but the verse says he brought me home. And someone pointed out and highlighted that out to me that, you know, it's being brought home. There's a difference between brought back and being brought home. And so, again, you might just consider that in your meditations in the Word of God. And so then she has returned to the area. And, of course, we did read that verse in chapter number 2 last evening concerning the fact that there was a kinsman. He was a mighty man of wealth. A great introduction to this man, Boaz. This man, a mighty man of wealth. And of course we'll be thinking much about him this afternoon as we consider something of that that man and the work of redemption. Well, of course, as you read in through chapter number 2, as we've indicated, it's a thought of reaping, it's the time of the harvest. And you find that Ruth, she goes out and she has a desire and a need to go to glean. And she goes to the field. And you'll find that in verse number 8, then said Boaz unto Ruth, hearest thou not, my daughter, go not to glean in another field. You see, there was plenty in the field that she was, and where she found herself, and where God had guided and directed her to. And not only that, Boaz was there. And we think of the assembly of the Lord's people, where God has directed our steps to, and we could hear our heavenly Boaz, if you like, saying, go not to another field. There's plenty here. And, of course, he himself has vouchsafed his presence amongst us as we gather together in his name. You know, someone has said concerning, you know, the local assembly, there are, has many faults and many problems, and I'm sure that each assembly that you would ever know anything about could say the same thing. But you see, the one that's in the midst more than makes up for all the faults and all the problems and all the difficulties when we have a real appreciation of his presence. And so Boaz says to her, go not into another field. He's there. All you'll ever need will be found there in that field. And of course, again, those delightful words as you read down in verse number 10, then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, why have thou found grace in thine eyes? You know, each one of us could be exactly the same this afternoon. We could just bow down with our face to the ground and just before the Lord exclaim, why have I found grace in thine eyes? What on earth would have caused God to ever think about us? What on earth would have caused the Lord Jesus Christ to come? As we look at ourselves and look at our lives, and not only what we were, but what we are now. We're not what we should be. We're not what we could be. And yet we think of the grace of God and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we too would just bow before the Lord. You know, there is much we can learn from this dear woman. She was a stranger. All she knew concerning the God of Israel is what she had learned from Naomi, it would appear. And yet, she seems to have grasped so much of, as we thought of that great voice of commitment and dedication in chapter 1. As we think again of these words, why have I found grace in thine eyes? And yet we think of this dear woman, of all that she's come to learn concerning these things. But then as you read further down the chapter, and we dare not spend too long in these two intervening chapters, but just to give you a flavour again, just to draw out your hearts in relation to this little book, that you find as you come down to verse number 17 that she's been gleaning in the field until even. She spent the day in labour. And you'll notice it doesn't end just in gleaning, but she beats it out that she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And when she comes home in verse number 18, her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She asked the question that I understand our older brethren used to ask very frequently, where hast thou gleaned today? And as we think again of our responsibility in gleaning in the Word of God, my, how many is a time a blush would come to your cheek if that was still being asked of us in the days in which we live. Where hast thou gleaned today? You know, there'd be a lot of head scratching, a lot of stammering and coughing and embarrassment, no doubt. But you see, here was this dear woman, and she had been gleaning. And so she gleaned in the field. But she didn't just rest it there. It wasn't the case, if I could use it, as we think of our gleaning from the Word of God, you know, getting up in the morning and reading a few verses out of our sense of duty, and then before we retire at night, again, just to read a few verses. You know, that's maybe what you might call gleaning in a sense. It might just kind of come under that banner, loosely speaking. But it says that she gleaned and then she beat it out. You see, there is a need as we come to the Word of God. And, you know, as you look in, and even in this delightful little book, there are many things and they lie on the surface. There are many things and they're just under the surface. It doesn't take a lot of beating out, if you like, just to sit and to enjoy these things. And of course, the more you meditate and the more you beat these things out, the more precious they come to your soul. And the Spirit of God just brings those little gems before your eyes. And your eye lights upon them, and you continue just that little bit more of beating and digging, and your soul becomes ever more thrilled as you beat these things out. And so, she's gleaned, and she's beaten it out. But what does it say? Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. It was evident. Now, I know that it's going to be pretty evident if she walks in with a bag of barley and so on. But I think you can understand just the practical application that I seek to bring to our hearts. You see, the Word of God should have an impact in our souls. It's not just to give us a head knowledge, you know, that we can sit in the Bible reading and we can make our comments and we can set forth our side of the argument, if you like. Or that we can hold our own in a conversation. It's that as we would read the Word of God, as we would beat it out, it would then become part of us. You see, the next stage of this corn and this barley that's been gleaned, and then it's been beaten out, it's then going to be consumed. It's then going to become part. It's going to be that which is going to give the strength and keep the body functioning and so on. And so you then apply that spiritually. We glean, and then we beat it out, and then it becomes part of our life. And then everyone around about us can see that we've been gleaning and we've been found in the Word of God. And so we find that her mother-in-law would then seek to give her some advice. Again, concerning not to go to another field. Boaz has given her that advice. Her mother-in-law says, no, it would be best that his maidens wouldn't see you in another field. And you see, again, we can just draw lessons from that. Ah, it's true, the Word of God. The Lord himself would say, look, that's the place where my name is. That is the place where you should be. That is the place where you should be gathering with the Lord's people. But then, of course, his servants and those elders that we were being reminded about last evening would then seek to reiterate that self-same message, you know, not to be going to another field, not to be going away from the assembly, not to be going and, you know, there's, when you roll up your sleeves and get stuck into the work of the assembly, you'll find there's far more work to keep you going all your life than ever you'd have time to go anywhere else to be engaged in service for the Lord. And so we find that she then would almost reiterate the expressions of Boaz. Well, that really would be the substance, and you'll need to put a little bit more flesh onto it in your own meditation of chapter number 2. We need to hasten on. We come to chapter number 3, and as I've said, it's really the thought of rest. And again, you see something of that picture. It's a lot to do with rest. You know, you find in chapter 1, Naomi says, you know, that they might find rest. You find here in chapter 3, as you say to her, shall I not seek rest for thee? In other words, here's someone that has got a deep care for this daughter-in-law, this young woman, Ruth. And again, that would bring us back to what we were hearing about last evening. Those with a deep care for those that are younger, just that they might find rest, just that they might find the place of blessing amongst the people of God. And so she then would give instructions concerning her dealings. You'll find that she gives her all that instructions in those first 4 or so verses. You know, go to the threshing floor and he'll be there threshing, and when he's finished, just you lie down at his feet and all those kinds of things. We haven't time to go into all the detail of it this afternoon. But in verse number 5, listen to the words of Ruth. And she said unto her, all that thou sayest unto me, I will do. You'll see the big contrast between her and between the nation that she is now seeking to join herself to. For they said the same thing many years before. All that the Lord has said, we will do. But sadly, they failed, and they failed miserably. And I say again, as I said in a previous evening, we're not here to criticise because we know our own hearts. And we know how oftentimes we've failed, and you, I'm sure, you know your own heart too. But here you see the difference. Ruth, all that you've said, I will do. And she did it. Oh, that again, something of that dedication and commitment might be found in our lives, in our service for the Lord. You remember that Mary, in John chapter number 2, she said to them, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Just follow his word simply and implicitly. Well, you'll read further down, and again, we can just pick out one or two little highlights, if you like. In verse number 11, notice what Boaz says, and now, my daughter, fear not, I will do to thee all that thou requirest, for all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. Here is this stranger. She hasn't been too long in the city. But he says, all the city of my people know that thou art a virtuous woman. I wonder what the folk of Forres know and would say, what testimony they would say and have to say concerning me. I wonder what the folks of your community as well, and again, as we apply these things. So you begin to see something of the character of this woman. She's working in chapter number 2. Now she's resting. She's seeking after the desires and the blessing of God in her soul. And you'll come to towards the end of the chapter. And in verse number 17, you will read the last recorded words of Ruth. She's just reiterating what Boaz had said to her before she left the threshing floor. She said, these 6 measures of barley gave he me, for he said, go not empty unto thy mother-in-law. Go not empty. You see, here are her last words. And she's just occupied with what he has said. I wonder, does that really speak about my life? Am I occupied with him and with his words? Go not empty. You see, the desire is that there might be a fullness and that there might be a fulfilling in our lives. And we have this whole book that we might delve into and that we might seek to make it live in our own souls. You see, the desire of our heavenly Boaz is that we would not be empty, but that we would be filled and that we would be full as we consider again something of the tremendous truth of these words. And then, of course, the chapter concludes when Naomi says to her, sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall, for the man will not be in rest until he have finished the thing this day. He will not be in rest. And so we noticed last evening, Ruth was a woman of resolve. Naomi tried to put her off. Naomi tested her concerning her convictions of returning up to Bethlehem. But she was resolved. She had purpose in her heart, if you could use the expression concerning Daniel. And she's going to be linked with a man of resolve. He will not rest until the thing be accomplished this day. Well, we know that our heavenly Boaz, we know that our Lord Jesus Christ was a man of purpose and a man of resolve. And the matter was finished and the matter was settled. And he did not rest until it was so. What about you and I? Are we marked by that same features of resolve and commitment and dedication towards him and towards his times? Oh, that again we might challenge our hearts in relation to these matters. Well, we'll need to come to chapter 3, or chapter 4 rather, or we're going to run out of time. Well, we notice that we are introduced again to this man, Boaz. And he's out there at the gate, the place where all the transactions will take place, and he went up to the gate. This deliberate action, he's going, you see, he's not going to rest until it's settled, and he's there, right at the first light. He's there, the place of authority. But you see, it's the place where this redemption is going to be worked out. It's going to be done at the gate. You know, he could have gone round to the kinsman's house, and some sort of shady deal, if you like, and sort of beat it out in the quietness of the house. But no, it'll all be done in the open. Everything will be done and transparent. And of course, as we think again of the words concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, these things were not done in a corner. They were all done openly. You remember the Lord said when they came to arrest him, you know, I taught thee openly. I wasn't taking a little group into a secret society and into a little huddle and so on. No, everything was done openly and so on. And so we find that Boaz, he is the same. And he's going to see in relation to this great work of redemption. Now I suppose there are many things we could learn. I was thinking of the kinsman in a sense. We'll notice perhaps a little bit like the law, if you like, in picture. And you see that he was one who was unable to redeem. But here was Boaz, the one who had come that would supersede the law, as we think again of the grace of our God. But you'll notice that he sees him. You know, you'd almost think as you read it, it just happened to be. And behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by, and to whom he said, "Ho, such an one." But of course, it's all in the purpose of God. Here's a man that resolved to see the thing sorted and resolved that day. And so the kinsman, he comes by. "Ho, such a one." Sit down. I was interested to notice, and maybe you might tuck this away for maybe a Christmas message, if you like. For, I think, three times over in your Bible, you've got that expression, "ho." Ho, ho, ho. Now, we're familiar with that, of course, at the season of Christmas. Well, here's the first one, and he says, "Ho, such a one, sit down." And you see, they're going to settle the rite of redemption. They're going to get the matter as to the matter of redemption is going to be settled. But then in Isaiah chapter number 55, you'll find there, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth." And of course, there it's going to settle the matter of salvation. And just to come and to turn your back and everything else. Why waste your money? Why spend it for things that will never satisfy? And come and enjoy the salvation of God. And then in Zechariah chapter number 2, you've got there, it's actually ho ho in chapter 2 of Zechariah. But come forth. And it's really to do with settling, you know, it's speaking about a day to come when the Lord is going to reign. And the Lord is going to be in the midst of his people. And it's really, you know, settle in the presence of the Lord. Come and enjoy the company and fellowship of the Lord. And so, well, it's not copyright, and if you want to use it, well, I'm sure that God will indeed bless his word. But he says to this man, "Ho, such a one," just to come and to sit down. And again, there are those 10 elders. Now again, you can spiritualize these things if you like. You think of the 10 elders, perhaps speaking of the law. You've got this kinsman that was unable to settle the matter. And of course, you've got Boaz. And he is the one who is going to be that kinsman redeemer. And so he then begins to relate to the near kinsman. Why it is that he's called him to sit down. Why it is that he has called these 10 elders of the city to come and to sit down. And they are at this gate, this open place, the place of authority, the place where matters are going to be settled and dealt with. And he says to him, "Know that Naomi that has come back, I sought to advertise you, know there's a parcel of ground. A parcel of ground, of land, that she is going to sell." I think I maybe did allude to this last evening. Tremendous to think that there was still a place, there was still a place for her to come to. There was still an inheritance for her in the land. That she could come back, and here it is, there was still this parcel of land. We're speaking at the back of the hall, and our brother Jim suggested, well, perhaps this parcel of land was the self-same place where David would be looking after the sheep. Well, who knows? It certainly was part of their inheritance. And here they are, this parcel of land. You see, for those who have gone away, and we dare not reiterate what we said in the past evening, but those who have gone away, the heart of the Lord is yearning that they might come back. That they might just return, and there's a place for them. You remember the prodigal? Away he went. He had no intention of returning, I don't think, when he'd packed his bags and left home. But you see, things just didn't work out the way that he thought they might. And I'm sure we can all think of those, and they've gone away from the Lord, and they've gone away from the things of God, and the whole thing has just turned sour, and we long just to see that while they're there, as it were, down feeding the swine, that they would just come to themselves and return to the Father's house, for there's a welcome awaiting them. What a God of recovery, what a God of restoration, just to welcome them back into the Father's house, back into the home. And here again, there is this place, this parcel of land that they can come back to. Well, the kinsman, he says, "I will redeem it." Things are looking up as far as one thing is concerned. Maybe not the purposes that Ruth had in mind. Interesting to notice that she's still back home. She's resting. And she's just waiting. She's not down at the gate and saying, look, come on, yeah, get this thing sorted out. No, I don't want to go with him, I want to go with Boaz. No, she's not meddling or interfering. She's just leaving it with God, if you like. And she's leaving it with Boaz. And well, she's there. And the man says, I will redeem it. But then, of course, in verse number 4, we find that Boaz says, well, if you redeem the land, not only must you purchase it of Naomi, but you must purchase it of Ruth, the Moabitess, and raise up seed, and so on, in verse number 4. You see, here's a man, he was interested in the land, all right. I will. But he had no interest when it came to the bride. He had no interest when it came to the Gentile. He had no interest when it came to this dear woman looking for a place amongst the people of God. You could almost see a coldness in his heart. And we think again of the law, that was given to the nation. And we think again of a nation that had no place for the Gentile. They had no desire for the bride. And when the bridegroom came, they just got rid of him as quickly as they could by nailing him to the cross. He had no interest in him. Again, I suppose we could just stop and challenge our hearts. Are we interested in things? Or are we interested in people? Have we got a heart for things? Here's a man. Oh, the land. I'll purchase that. I'll redeem that. Well, when it comes to the bride, well, I'm sorry, no. When it comes to Ruth, I'm sorry, no. I can't redeem that. If it was just the land, well, that would be fine. But no, the other thing. Now, I'm pretty sure he had a legitimate reason. I'm not trying to decry him in that. But I think you can understand just the practical application that we're seeking to draw for our souls this afternoon. No place for the Gentiles. Praise God, there is one who had the Gentiles in his heart. Well, he says in verse number 6, I cannot redeem it, lest I mar mine own inheritance. As we've indicated, it's the law. The law could not redeem. It could highlight the problem, all right. It had an interest in the land, it had an interest in the people. It was given to them, but it could not redeem. And again, that great truth that we find brought before us in the Hebrew epistle, he taketh away the first, that he might establish the second. And so the nearest kinsman will be set aside in order that the second, Boaz, that he then will take up the challenge. I cannot redeem it lest I mar mine own inheritance. I think that was just a little bit how the people felt, at least the Sanhedrin felt, in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember in John chapter number 12, they're having a council. What are they going to do? This man's performing miracles and soon the whole nation will go after them and all the people will go after them and the Romans will come and they'll take away our place in our nation. You see, they were so interested in what they had managed to chisel out for themselves and for their own position and their own ends. And they had no interest in the one that had come to them. You see, it was going to mar what they felt was their inheritance, their blessing. You know, as I was thinking about this, he said, lest I mar my inheritance. Lest I mar my inheritance. Think of the blessing that he could have had. The blessing of God. I know that it's not through Ruth, it's through Boaz that is the royal line, but we think of that royal connection. Instead, here's a man you'll never be heard of again. You'll turn your page of scripture and you'll never hear about him again, but you think about a Boaz. You see, there are times that God would present a challenge before us. And, well, we're maybe just a little bit hesitant. Maybe a big bit hesitant, if we're really to be honest. But oh, that we could just have the faith to grasp that as we would seek to follow in the plan and purpose of God. You'll notice at the end of the chapter, the people are saying to Boaz, you know, that he would be famous in Bethlehem. What about this near kinsman? Not another thing said about him. He'll just be forgotten about and he'll be buried in a grave and that'll be the end of the whole story. And yet here is one. Here is one who was prepared. He was prepared to do the work of the Redeemer. And so as we think about our service, as we think about our lives, oh, that we might just seek to be willing and prepared to make that sacrifice, that we might be something for God. And just to leave that mark, that stamp, we suggested it from the thought of Judges last evening, you know, just that possible that someone here could be raised up of God that could begin to see a work of God accomplished in our day and generation. Well, we need to come to the matter of redemption. For in verse number 7, we find how it's all going to be enacted out. And of course, you'll go back to Deuteronomy chapter number 25, and there you'll read about a man that has been married and he's died and there's no family, and he's got a brother. And they go to the brother and say, will you do the part of the brother and marry to raise up seed and so on. And if he says, I will not, then she had to spit in his face and she had to remove his shoe, and he would ever be known as the house of the man of the unloosed shoe. He was not willing to do the part of the kinsman. Well, here we find that the shameful part is set aside. As we said, perhaps there was a legitimate reason as to why he could not perform the part of the kinsman. And so his shoe would be removed. And Boaz, perhaps, he would then take that shoe and it would then become that would be as an everlasting testimony to the fact that he had purchased the right to redemption. But you know, as I was thinking about this, I was thinking about our Redeemer. I was thinking about the one who came to redeem. It was said concerning the man that was not willing to redeem, that they would spit in his face. We think about the one who came, he was willing to redeem. He'd come to pay redemption's price. And what does the Bible say? Before the Sanhedrin. Aye, the religious men, the men that knew the law, the men that knew Deuteronomy chapter 25, they began to spit in his face. You'll find that not only that, they don't stop at removing a shoe, but they'll strip him of all his garment. And they'll lead him, and he'll be taken by the wicked hands of men. I was interested, it was mentioned in prayer just at the beginning of the meeting. You know, I was thinking again about John the Baptist, what he said, not willing to stoop down, not able to stoop down and loose his shoe. I do just wonder if maybe there was something of this in the mind of John. You see, why can't I stoop down and loose his shoe? Oh, I know there was a sense of humility. He must increase and I must decrease. I know all that. But I was just thinking, you know, I can't unloose his shoe because he's a man that is willing to redeem. He is the Redeemer. And no one is fit to unloose his shoe because he has come and he's going to pay a redemption's price at the tremendous cost. And we think again of something of the tremendous work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we think of the one who had come that he might redeem. Now, redemption is a great subject through our Bible. You read in Exodus chapter number 12 concerning the redemption out of Egypt. And you'll read there was a lamb. And you know the story of the Passover so well. A lamb that would be taken. It was a lamb. Then he speaks about the lamb, and then he says it's your lamb. Just bringing it ever nearer to your souls to appreciate the cost of redemption. But you'll notice that the lamb had no affection, the lamb had no emotion concerning the person that was going to be preserved in that house that night. And yet that lamb was slain and its blood was applied. You come to Boaz. Here was a man that had affection. Here was a man that was moved with emotion. Here was a man that was moved with compassion. And yet, he doesn't give his life. Oh, he'll pay the price. Ah, we come to our Redeemer. And here's a man that was moved with affection and compassion. A man with emotion in his heart. And he came. And he was coming to redeem. And not only would he pay the price, but he would shed his blood. He would die. And in these two pictures, I think you'll find that in redemption, where a life is given, it's always a picture, you'll find there's an animal. An animal that can have no emotion and no affection for the subject, and its life will be forfeit. And here, as we have here, and redemption of slaves and so on, you'll find a price will be paid. No blood will be shed, but a price will be paid. But when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, these two great truths are drawn together in the person of our Redeemer, and his blood was shed, and the price was paid, and the price was paid in full when he yielded himself to the cross at Calvary. Well, we need to hasten. We notice in verse number 9, it says, as Boaz is speaking to the elders, ye are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's. He's bought all. The kinsman, he would have bought the land, but not the bride, or anything else for that matter. All he was interested in was the real estate, if you like. But when we come to Boaz, it says he's bought all. And we think again of the tremendous work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, he's purchased the bride. And we think of that tremendous cost, the bride, you and I, that will one day be united at his side in glory. He's paid the price of that redemption. But it's not just for us. You'll find that the land is redeemed, and the people of Israel are going to come into the blessing of that great work of redemption. The whole nation. And beyond that, Romans would remind us too that the whole of creation is waiting for that redemption. And so far reaching is the work of the Lord Jesus Christ that, he has the bride at his side. And he's purchased the land. And he's purchased the title deeds to the earth. And he's purchased the whole thing. There's a new heaven and a new earth. It's all bound up because there was one who was willing to come and to pay the price. Because he bought all. And that's what it says concerning Boaz. And he bought all. You know, as I was thinking and reading on this, my mind went to the experience of David. You remember that the Philistines had come and they had burnt Ziklag. And as David came and he saw what had happened, and after they had mourned and lamented and so on, they went after, and it just has those beautiful words, and David recovered all. Tremendous to think. No, we're thinking here of this book, a book of recovery. And here's David in that same lineage. And here's a man again who was marked by recovery, and David recovered all. Well, our time is gone. And it says concerning about raising up the name, we'll find Elimelech's not in the lineage. We'll find that Mahlon's not. But this damsel from Moab, she'll be found in the royal line. You see the ways of God. Here's this woman, this poor Gentile woman, brought in through the failure of others. It really just demonstrates again something of the tremendous sovereignty of our God. I'm sure we could all relate stories. I could think of one young woman who went away from the Lord. And she involved with a boyfriend in the world. And then events took place and were caused to be brought to bear in her life. And she was brought back to the Lord. And the young man, as a result, got saved and is now in assembly fellowship. Now, that doesn't mean that what she did was right. This doesn't mean what Elimelech did was right, because look what's happened. It's just the sovereign dealings of God. You see, God has never the intention or the purpose that you would ever go away from God. That you'd ever go away from the Lord, that you'd ever leave the things of God. And yet, we discover that in his sovereignty sometimes, not always, we can't bank it and say, well, if I go with the Lord, this will happen and so on. No, no. Our desire and our purpose should be just to live before God. And so, redemption is complete. We think again of all the purposes, famous in Israel, famous in Bethlehem, first of all, famous in Israel. And yet we think of the one that would come from the lineage of Boaz. One who's not just famous in Bethlehem. Oh, he touched Bethlehem. And famous in Israel, not a home in Israel, I'm sure, had not heard of the Lord Jesus Christ as he moved here as a man amongst men. But we think of this world. And we think of the one who is still spoken about and the one who is still revered. And maybe, sadly, all they know of him is when they use his name in blasphemy and so on. But the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is heard and known by so many. And so as we think of a book, it began. It began with every man doing that which was right in his own eyes. Or at least, that was the days that they were living in, at least, in the book of Judges. Every man doing that which was right in his own eyes. And it concludes with that lineage that finishes there in David. And it says, here was a man that did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. What a contrast. And as we suggested last evening, it began because there was a woman who realised her folly and repented and turned again to God and brought again this Gentile woman with her back to the land and the great blessing that followed. And so we trust, as we have looked at so very simply and very hurriedly, I do confess, but I trust it might just have warmed your affections again and given you a thirst for this little book once more, just to read it. There is so much in it and so much that we can learn to the profit of our souls as we would spend time not only gleaning but beating it out. And then just seeking to work it out in our lives day by day. May God bless his word.